This is Communion Sunday. It's the 1st of October. And we have asked Bob Collette to come. Last month we heard from Ken Armstrong and what communion meant to him. And Bob's going to come and share with us a bit about communion and some things that are on his heart as well before we serve to you. So Bob, would you come? Thank you for being here this morning. And we welcome your father, Bill, to the service today as well. Bill, God bless you. Thank you, brother.
Do you have a microphone?
Do you have a microphone? Yes, you do. Sure. And I apologize, we didn't have that ready for you. Let me turn it on for you. There's a magic formula.
Okay. I don't need to know that.
White, you should be good.
All right, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you hear me? Okay, okay. I thought it was really neat that Pastor was asking different ones to share about what communion means to them. And we need to, iron sharpens iron, so we need to continue to tell our testimony and to practice or rehearse speaking about the things of God. And so I'm a little bit nervous this morning. My dad, anytime my dad's in attendance, I'm a little nervous. But anyway, Peggy didn't know I was going to do this, by the way. And for those of you that don't know, Peggy and I, we were married in that little building across the street. And it was almost 30 years ago. Not across the parking lot, excuse me. And not across the street. But Pastor Statton did the ceremony. And I think my dad's been here once or twice since then, but he was in attendance that day, of course. But speaking of communion, Peggy and I lived in Battleground, raised our family here. And she had arranged, I was kind of new in the faith, or new rededicated in the faith, but I had never conducted religious services or anything of that nature. And so she had me all set up one night when I came home from work to lead communion in her home, and I just blew it. I got upset. I was surprised. It was just our in-laws, but still, there was pressure on me. I'd never done these type of things, and so I just slammed a hole right through the wall with my fist, and it was in the hallway going into our bathroom in our master bedroom. Well, whoever the photographer was that had taken pictures at our wedding took this beautiful picture of Peggy and I doing the candle lighting, and our candles touched the center candle perfectly in line with that cross. I don't think it was that one. It was another one that was over there. And Pastor Statton was standing over there. Just a beautiful picture. The timing was perfect. The candles touched perfect. So this hole I had punched in the wall, Peggy took that picture, and she hung over that hole because we didn't have time or resources to fix it right away. Every time I walked into that bathroom and back out, that picture reminded me that love covers a multitude of sins. And so when a lot of the times when I take communion, it reminds me of that, and that we are to do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. The scripture, 1 Peter 4:8, talks about love or charity covering a multitude of sins. We are to have fervent love for one another and our fellow man, therefore reflecting Christ. And to do this, whatever it says on the front of that little table right there, do this in remembrance of me. So please, when we take communion, just guard it with all your heart. Just value it. Put it where it needs to be in very high esteem. And you won't be sorry. But love covers a multitude of sins. Keep that in mind as we take communion this morning. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you for sharing that this morning. A lot of water under the bridge since that wedding day, but a lot of good memories. Amen. If our servers would come at this time, please, we will prepare our hearts to receive communion. We serve open communion to all of those who love the Lord Jesus, irregardless of whether you attend our church or not. You are welcome to receive with us. The emblems that we share this morning, the grape juice represents the blood of Jesus. The little cracker that's here represents his body. And we do it, as Bob said, in remembrance of the Lord and what he's done for us. Communion is not for perfect people. If that were the case, none of this would have been used this morning. It would have all still been here. Communion is for those who have accepted the Lord as their Savior and who are living for Jesus the best they can, and none of us are perfect at that. If you're here today and you think you're perfect, this is not the church for you. It's really not. There's only one that's perfect, and that's Jesus. Amen? Now, that doesn't give us permission to do bad things. We always want to strive to do best, to do better. But communion is a reminder that Jesus died for us. He died for our sins. He died for our healing. He died for because he loved us. And his love covers the hole in the wall. I've never heard that story. That's, praise God, covers the hole in the wall. Amen. So, Father, as we're about to receive these emblems from these men, take them in our hands and hold them. Lord, help us to make our chair, our seat where we're sitting, a little sanctuary where you and I, the people in you, can just spend a little time together, remembering your sacrifice and thanking you for your great love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Serve the people, please, at this time. If you can hold the emblems till we can all take them together, that'd be great. But if not, if you need to take it ahead of time for whatever reason, go ahead and do that. It would not be out of order to do so. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, servers. Thank you for your great love for us, Jesus. Sometimes words are not adequate to really describe how we feel. We are so humbled, Lord, that you would love us so much that you would die on the cross for us. As imperfect as we are, as much as we struggle and stumble and fall, you pick us back up, dust us off, and get us back on that road, that straight and narrow road again, and we thank you for that. And Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's receive together the emblem of his body, the broken bread. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them and said, "Drink all of it. This is my blood that was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's receive together the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, just flow through this sanctuary this morning and bring Jesus, reveal Jesus to each one that's here, to that physical body that is hurting and in pain. It is by your stripes, Jesus, that they are healed. We ask for healing to flow this morning. For those who are discouraged, I pray that encouragement would come to them, that you could assure them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you're going to be there with them through whatever it is they're going through. Lord, for those things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, and that through your conviction, you want us to rid ourselves of by the power of mercy and forgiveness, Lord. We ask that you would forgive us, each of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the sustaining power of the presence of God, that when we're weak, that you are strong. All of these things and more can be found within the provisions of communion. And we thank you that we can join together on this first Sunday of October, and as a family, come to the table of the Lord and receive from your hand. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. As I prayed earlier, Lord, for the needs on our prayer sheet, Lord, there are many. Several are church folks, some are folks that we've never met before, and yet, Lord, you see all of them. And we ask you to meet not only those needs on that sheet, but every need that is in the sanctuary together as well, Lord. Thank you for covering us with your grace. We thank you, Lord, for it this morning. And as we get ready now to open our Bibles and to read the word of the Lord, may our hearts be ready receptacles for what the Lord would speak to us this morning. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for receiving communion with us this morning. Thank you, Sally, for your playing. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture. It's about the parable of the sower. There's another version in Matthew, but we're going to do this one in Luke chapter 8. And I want to ask a question, and I'll ask it at the end of the message as well. What shall we do with the seed? What shall we do with the seed? Beginning at verse 1, please. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A parable has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this is the parable that he spoke, starting at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he stopped. And he waited to see what kind of response he would get. Now, you and I have this advantage. We know what he's going to say next, right? We've read it. We've heard the story, most of us probably, and we know the end of the parable, the interpretation. But they didn't. So Jesus just said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what has been said. That would have been a common expression of a rabbi or a teacher. You know, let it soak in, is what he was saying. Let it soak in. They would be very familiar with the work of a sower. It wouldn't be unusual for them to know about this story. But they're waiting for the punchline. They're waiting to see how it applies. So he waits. And then he says this in verse 10. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So he says, fellas, to the disciples and those following him, ladies, he said, it's been given to you to know the mysteries. And the word mysteries really is just a word that means something that's been covered over, and then now it's revealed. It is uncovered. And so he's going to uncover some truths about the kingdom of God in his parables. He said, so you should understand this. There are those who can hear this, but they're never going to understand. They're not open to what is going to be said. So then the disciples ask him, what do you mean by this? Explain to us. In the Matthew version, it says that they said, explain to us the parable of the sowers. What does this mean? And so in verse 11, he says, here's the explanation of the parable. And so he begins to interpret it. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Go back to verse 5. A sower went out to sow his what? His seed. Verse number 11 says, the seed is what? The word of God. That's pretty simple. Okay, so he said, the seed is the word of God. It's what I'm speaking to you. It's what is in the old scriptures. The seed is the word of God. That's pretty simple. Now, who's the sower? Some believe the sower would be Jesus. Some believe the Holy Spirit, God, maybe those who spread the gospel, the apostles, we're not sure. But whoever the sower is, we know he sows what? The word of God, or the seed, the word of God. Okay, so in this story, in this parable, we keep that line of thinking all through this as I interpret it. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. So now he goes item by item, line item by line item, and he interprets it so that there's no confusion as to what this parable means. So we're going to do the same thing real quickly. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones that hear, and hear what? The word of God, that hear the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, go back to verse 5. It says, he sowed some seed on the wayside, and it was trampled down, this seed, and then the birds of the air devoured it. Back to verse 12. The devil comes and takes it away. So, who do the birds represent? The devil. Proving that birds are of the devil. No. Kidding. They're really not. Except that devil bird at camp that I told you about a couple years ago that scared me half out of my wits. Every time I go up to the camp water tank, I look around for devil bird. It was a grouse with little babies in it. Scared me to no end. I'll tell the story another time. So it is the devil. These birds are getting the seed because they've been trampled. And I just want you to know today, we are living in a day where the word of God, the seed, the word of God is being trampled on the wayside. It really is. People are more and more disrespecting the word of God. They don't care if the word says don't do it, they'll do it anyway. It seems to be the nature of our day that the word of God is being trampled. And what is the result of trampled seed? Is the devil comes and takes it away. Why? So that they should not believe and be saved. That's the reason we are seeing the word of God so mistreated today, is because the devil doesn't want anybody to believe. That's the culture that we're living in. And that's why I think it is incredibly important that we believers honor and respect and live by this word of God. Amen. Hold it up. Even though it is made fun of, it is trampled, people disregard it, we are responsible to keep the word of God going forward. But we live in the day. If ever there's a verse that describes our day, I think it is in verse 12. Because the devil knows there's power in the word of God. Amen? There's power in the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder where soul and spirit meet, the Bible says. It can penetrate, and it is the means by which people are saved. Hallelujah. That's why we're here. You that are saved, you that have been redeemed, it's because of the word of the Lord. So we don't want it to be trampled, but that's what happened to this seed. Look at verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. All right? Look back at verse 6. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. There was no moisture. There's no place for roots to be put down. And in verse 13, he interprets this and said, this is the seed that gets started, but because there's no root system, the seed doesn't go anywhere beyond just right where it is, then it is taken away because they fall into temptation. And this verse really troubles me. And I feel very sad for those who hear the word and it gets started, but as soon as pressure gets on, as soon as temptation comes, they say, that's not for me, I'm not in this, and they walk away. But how many know God is still pursuing the walk-awayers? Amen? He still loves the prodigals, and even someone who has walked away from the faith, walked away from the Lord, it is never too late because Jesus Christ can bring them back. Hallelujah. Amen. But it is a sad thing when someone just throws in the towel and says, I'm through with this temptation stuff. I don't want to follow that anymore. Look at verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Look at verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So here we have seed, and it is growing, but thorns are growing along with it. Never mistake this, that the devil will do whatever he can do to try to choke out the good seed. He'll do whatever he can do. So here we have the thorns coming up, growing with the good seed. And because the person who received the good seed begins to get wrapped up in cares the cares and riches and pleasures of life, it becomes like thorns that begin to choke out the good seed, and there is absolutely no growth going on because the thorns get all the attention. And what this tells us, my friends, is that we need to make sure as believers that our priorities are right and in the right order, all right? The cares of this world, if we're not careful, we can become so consumed by the cares of this world that it will choke out any good that the Word of God might be able to do. It will choke it. Instead, what are we to do with our cares? The Bible says, casting all your what? Cares upon Him because He what? Cares for you, yes. Now that's hard to do sometimes. That's tough for me at times. And yet that's what I'm supposed to do, because if I don't cast my cares upon the Lord, the cares are going to get stronger like weeds, and they're going to choke out everything that I'm trying to do for the Lord. So we need to be very careful that our cares are given to the Lord. And I would like to think that our Wednesday prayer and worship night are good opportunities for us to come and lay our burdens on the Lord, amen, to give our cares to the Lord and tell Him that we need Him to take care of us. And then it talks about riches. There's nothing wrong with riches, all right? Every one of us here today have some form of what they would call riches. Now, you may not be rich, but, you know, whether you have a penny in your pocket or you have millions in the bank account, those are riches. It's money, and they're really just mediums of exchange. You know, used to be you could use dollar bills. Now you use those cards. And the funniest thing is me going into a store asking a young person at the counter how to put that thing in. They just smile. It's like they're patting me on the head. All right? I know that doesn't happen to you. It did. Turn it around, sir. Okay. Try it again. There you go. Pull it out. Oh, let's start over. Hit that green button. Okay. It's very slowly. You ready? Here we go, sir. Ready? Got the chip? Okay, push it in. Now pull it out. I'm exaggerating, of course. But the truth of the matter is, riches, there's no problem with riches. The problem comes in the priority we give to our riches. You see, if our riches, if our money, no matter what amount we have, if it becomes more important with God, it will become a thorn, a weed that can choke out the seed of God in our lives. That's why we need to put it in the right perspective. All of us need to understand, and I think we do, riches come from the Lord. It is not our efforts. You say, no, I work hard for my paycheck. I work hard for my money. Well, so do we. Last night at 11:30 at night, Jimmy and I were at the camp fixing a water leak that sprung up all of a sudden. Took us an hour to get there. We were out in the mud working hard. We all work hard for our payroll. But listen, it's God that gives it to us. Amen? It's God that gives our strength. So it really belongs to the Lord. And when He asks us to tithe, He says, just give me 10% of it back. That's all He asks. You take the other 90. I think that's a pretty good deal. He gives us 100% of the strength we need to work our jobs. And God says, just bring the tithe back to the storehouse so there can be meat in my Father's house. But when riches become the focus of all that we do, they can choke out what the Lord wants us to do. And that can happen to families, can happen to individuals, it can happen to churches as well. If churches aren't careful and they make money the focus of everything. And we take an offering every Sunday. But I want to tell you, the majority of what we do on a Sunday morning is not take an offering, all right? Offerings are important. The Bible says that we're to do that, and so we do. But it's not the major focus of what we do in a service. And then it says the pleasures of life. And you say, well, that's a bummer. I can never have any pleasure in life again. No. Jesus is referring to the pleasures in life that would choke out the word of the Lord. There's some good pleasures. I mean, one of the greatest pleasures I have is when I walk into this building and one of my grandchildren see me and go, Grandpa! And they come running. How many know what I'm talking about, right? That is one of the best pleasures you will ever have. That's just wonderful. And that's good. But there are some pleasures, again, when they are put in the wrong place, when they are put above God, they will begin to choke out the blessing of the Lord. Now, the next thing Jesus said, though, look at verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Look at verse 8. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. That seed produced 100-fold. That's a pretty incredible harvest, is it not? To plant one seed and to get 100 of whatever it is you planted. That is the law of sowing and reaping. And so that is the interpretation of the parable. Now Jesus will go on and say a few other things there, but his point is, if the seed is the word of the Lord, then our purpose needs to be to allow the word of the Lord to go into the good soil of a good and noble heart. Look at verse 15. A noble and good heart. Well, guess what? None of us in ourselves has a good and noble heart. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? That is pre-Jesus. But when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, when what we celebrate as communion comes into effect, when we give our hearts to God and we are forgiven, He washes away our sin, and our heart, the bad heart that we used to have, is changed into a good and noble heart by not our efforts, but the efforts of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. So now, as believers, we have a good and noble heart. Now, it's possible for our heart to be hardened. It's possible for our heart to grow bad again. That's why we have to guard our heart. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 119:11, you'll remember this verse. Psalms 119:11, it says, Thy word, what have I done with it? Have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I put the word in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against you. My heart is the good, noble soil where the word of God really grows. So I put the word there so that I will not sin against you. That's what David said. I hide the word in my heart. This is maybe applies when you read the Bible. And you read the Bible. Now, I talked to someone the other day and they said, you know, it's amazing. When I sit down to read the Bible, it's like my mind is going fine. You know, it's just really in order and everything's under control. And when I sit down to read the Bible, it's like 1,000 different things start going through my mind. Anybody here experience that at all? Wow, not too many. You are good and noble people. Let's try it again. Anybody here go through that? Like, okay, there's a few more. All right, sure, that happened. Now, why do you think that happens? It's because the enemy doesn't want us to focus on the Word, amen? But if the Word of God is seed, and our heart is a ready receptacle for that seed, then it doesn't matter what the enemy tries. If we can just get the seed into the soil, it's going to grow. Guaranteed, it's going to grow. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the good and noble heart, we need to protect. We need to make sure that our heart is good and that it is noble. And one way that we do that can be found in Proverbs 4 and 23. Proverbs 4 and 23 says simply this, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Another version says, Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You can pretty well count on this in the long haul. The more you listen to how someone talks, the more you can just figure out what's in their heart. Can I say that again? In the long haul, the long run, the more you listen to how someone speaks, the closer you can get to what's really in their heart. And if what comes out of the mouth over the long haul is sour, is bad, is negative, is evil, is this, is that, you can count that's the condition of the heart. But if on the other hand you listen and someone, and what they say is kindness and goodness and speaking good things, I'm not talking about the occasional thing where we bump in the road and we say what something we shouldn't say. I'm not talking about that, because we all do that sometimes. But over the long haul, you can pretty well tell that that person has a good and noble heart. Amen? But we've got to guard that heart, and we've got to fill it with the word to make sure that what's coming out, the issues of life, what's coming out is good and noble as well. And the way we do that is we put the word into our good soil of our heart. Now, make no mistake about it. In the three other soils, the birds are just waiting to grab the seed that gets trampled, you see. The thorns are just waiting to wrap themselves around your life. And the seed without roots, the sun will come up, Matthew's version says, and wither it because it doesn't have any roots. Those things can still happen. But if we purposely allow the word of the Lord, however we do that, whether you read the Bible or you listen to the Bible or however the word can come into us, if we will allow that to come in good soil, we will be keeping our heart. Now, I want you to go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. I want to show you something. Because this is just before the parable. Came to pass afterwards, verse 1, that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Glad tidings is simply an expression that means the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is we that are sinners can be saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's what communion is about. That's good news. We can be redeemed. We can be born again. Our old, dark heart can be changed into a new heart. Praise God. And we aren't cursed with a continual things coming out of us that are not good. No, because of the blood of Jesus. So that was the good news. And then notice what it says. And the 12 were with him. The 12 always refers to those first disciples. Those men. First 12 disciples. One being Judas by... And then later he fell, he betrayed the Lord, and would be replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. But the 12 always refers to the men. And I've heard people say, well, why didn't Jesus throw a couple ladies into that mix? That would have done them well, because we ladies have something to say. And I say amen to that, right? But you know who also says amen to that? Jesus. Look at the next verse. And certain women, there's the ladies. The 12 were the men. But there were certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Now, Jesus doesn't give us any other details about the other two women, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod Steward, or Susanna, or the many other women that were there. But he takes a moment to give us a little bit of insight into one of the women. That was Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons. Now, why is this important? It's important to understand this, that when we are not following Jesus Christ, we are susceptible to demonic possession. Now, not everybody is demon-possessed. Understand that. And if you are a Christian, you cannot be demon-possessed. You can be hindered by them, but you cannot be possessed by them. Because if you're a Christian, you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. But Mary Magdalene was possessed with seven demons. You say, well, seven isn't bad. Listen, if according to the scripture, one demon can run a big herd of pigs into the ocean, what can seven do? Never, never, ever doubt the power of hell and the demonic forces. But Jesus delivered this woman from seven, cast them out, and she was free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Free by the power of God. He cleaned up her life. He commanded the demons to leave, and they had to leave. Never forget this. The demons shake and they tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. The book of James says the devil believes in God and trembles. And the word trembles is a Greek word that literally translates their hair stands on end. That's what happens. Oh, I messed up my hair. Sorry. It literally stands on end. That's what happens to the devil. Now, you may not have known that the devil is hairy, but he is. His hair stands on end. At the mention of the name of Jesus, he has to flee. Amen. Here is Mary Magdalene. Tradition says she was a prostitute. We don't know that for sure. It never, that I know of, says that. We don't know that for sure. We don't know how she became demon-possessed. All we know is that when she met Jesus, there were seven demons inside. They had control. But after she met Jesus, those demons had to find a new place to live because she was free. Hallelujah. By the power of God. And now Mary Magdalene has this wonderful, good and noble heart where the seed of the word can come in. And isn't it interesting that Mary Magdalene was one of the first ones to go to the tomb to witness the resurrected Jesus? Amen? And so the beauty of these first three verses is that not only the men, but the women as well were involved in the ministry of Jesus. Because when Jesus looks for good soil, he's looking for men and women. So this parable is not just for men, and it's not just for ladies. It's for all of us. Amen. And he's looking for those who will allow the word to come into their heart. So guard your heart with all diligence. Be very, very careful what we allow into our heart. Don't allow bitterness to find a home. Don't allow animosity to find a home. Don't allow prejudgment to find a home in your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of that comes the issues of life. Let me read that same verse out of the Passion Translation, Proverbs 4:23. It says, "So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are." What does your heart love? Because that affects everything that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows a little thought, wellspring of life. So back to the question I asked, what shall we do with the seed? Well, it's obvious to me that what we should do with the seed, which is the Word of God, is to let it be sown into our hearts so that it can grow. Now, here's a little thought. I don't know that I can prove it scripturally. And if someone here disproves it, come and tell me and I'll concede to you. That's okay. But here's my thought. Look at verse 8. "But other seed fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. That seems to me to say that even if we just put one scripture in the good soil of our hearts, that scripture is like having 100. And you say, yes, I won't read that chapter in the morning. I'll read the first verse. Makes it easier. No, I'm not trying to make it easier or harder. I'm just saying, look, if one verse in our heart can multiply to like 100 verses, and have you ever noticed, someone after first service came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I identify with that, because do you know what happens when I read one verse? It's like my mind starts saying, go here, go there, to other verses. It's like it multiplies. So if you can just get one verse, just get one verse. How many can read just one verse? So I don't have time. I got to get to Starbucks, okay? I've been in Starbucks line. You can read a whole book of the Bible sometimes in that line. And Dutch Brothers is no better. Come on. Just read one verse and let it get into the soil of your heart, and it'll start multiplying and multiplying. Now, but don't stop there, because really the word of the Lord is so rich, you want to get all you can. Amen? And it'll multiply, and it'll grow, and it'll strengthen your life. And the wonderful blessing that'll happen as we let the word of God go into the good soil of our hearts. So guard your hearts. Don't let them become hardened. Don't let them become bitter. Don't let your hearts become like the wayside or the rock or the thorny place. But rather keep it pure and noble before the Lord, and let his word come in and watch what happens. It will grow, and you will grow, and you will be able to stand strong in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank you this morning for our time together. Thank you for communion. What a precious time communion always is, as God's people come, and for just a few moments, come to the table of the Lord and receive communion with the family of God. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of deliverance. Thank you for the power that set Mary Magdalene free. Thank you for the power that sets us free. Thank you for the pure and noble hearts that you've given us. Help us to keep them pure and noble before the Lord. Let the word of God, the seed, come, plant itself there. Thank you, Lord, for the power of God in our lives so that we can trust you in every area, no matter what, Lord. Thank you for the word of the Lord. God, we thank you and pray that you would just bless folks now as they make their way this afternoon. Give them a great afternoon on this Lord's Day. We look forward to seeing them again next Sunday in God's house. But thank you that we've been together today. Thank you for Bob's encouragement and admonition as well with communion. Help us to take all these things to heart and watch that word grow in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and thank you for it. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. 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 All right. Be blessed. Have a great week. Enjoy the Bible studies you're involved in, and we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. Thanks for coming.